We turn in the Word of God to Psalm 13 tonight. As a congregation, you are very patient with me and the Psalter numbers that I select for worship, but I looked into Psalter number 22, which is based on Psalm 13, and decided I wouldn't test your patience by picking that Psalter number. So instead, we sang Psalter number 253, which expresses some of the same thoughts. And before we read this psalm, you can tell by the theme of the sermon tonight that this is a psalm that addresses the issue of suffering for the people of God. I don't intend to be very specific tonight about anyone's personal or family suffering or even the suffering that we experience corporately as a church. If you ask me why did I pick a psalm to preach tonight, my first answer would be, well, we covered the Lord's Day and the series on Colossians this morning. So that left me with what pastors refer to selecting a free verse. I was free to select anything from the Word of God, and that's not a very comfortable position for a minister to be in. I selected a psalm on suffering in general because our life here in this world is full of suffering, and I think the number of psalms that deal with the issue of suffering demonstrates that to us. So it's always good and in order for us to hear the Word of God address the issues we face in this life. If you press me for something more specific, I will admit that I have in mind Synod and the run-up to Synod. I was very concerned and praying about how our churches would deal with the issue of abuse, how our churches would deal with whatever decision Synod would make. I recognize that there are still wounds, victims, family members of victims, abusers, family members of abusers, many people in the churches who are still suffering. And a decision of Synod that brings, well, more attention to that subject and indicates that as churches we're going to be dealing with that subject for a while may be very painful for all of us, but especially for some of us. And from my point of view, I don't know if that's true for everyone in the congregation, but it seems like our churches have been suffering for a while, and it's not over yet. How long, O Lord? So, Psalm 13. This is a Psalm of David, as the heading states, and this is from his pen, but we trust inspired by the Lord. So we hear the word of God as we read Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our lives. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 13 indicates that it should not be a mystery to us that we suffer. Shame on us if any of us falls into a kind of health and wealth gospel thinking. I do wonder sometimes if in the affluent time in which we live, where we have money, we have jobs, we have homes, we have cars, we have everything that you could think of, if we don't start to think that this is the way that it is for us, that life is going to be easy. But when we study the Psalms, as I indicated, and many of them have to do with the trials, the persecutions, the temptations of the people of God, and now Psalm 13 in particular, it should not be strange or surprising to us that in this life we suffer. That we suffer is not the issue. David, king of Israel, he suffered. And if he could suffer, we can, we do suffer. But the issue is, how do we suffer? Or now more generally speaking, how does a believer, how does a Christian suffer? And we must not suffer as atheists. The Psalms speak of that. We are not those who say that there is no God. We must not suffer as those who have no faith, no belief in God. We must not suffer as those who have no hope. We must suffer as believers. That's simple, but that's what David is an example of here in Psalm 13. And so we consider the psalm under that theme, suffering as a believer. Noticing first, in the first place, enduring difficult circumstances. And notice that word enduring. That ought to indicate to you going through suffering for a long time. Secondly, we consider trusting God in prayer. And then thirdly, singing to the Lord. In a nutshell then, as you think about your suffering as a believer, you ought to say, these are three things that I will experience. Enduring difficult circumstances. Trusting in the Lord in prayer. That should be part of it. And also, singing to the Lord. That's the way a believer suffers. We begin then with enduring difficult circumstances. And as we reflect upon the psalm, we recognize that in the first four verses, David is openly, bluntly laying out his complaint, explaining his difficult circumstances. And we notice, even though he begins with questioning, how long is God going to forget me? We notice that that's part of his difficulty. He's struggling with his relationship with God. That really the root of it all, though, comes from his surrounding circumstances. And you can identify with this, can't you? That's the point of this psalm. For you to be able to say, I can look at what David is describing here, and this is ordinary life for the believer. There are many things that are going on around me, circumstances of my life that I don't control, circumstances that, well, if I had my will, these things wouldn't be happening. And because these things are happening, they are causing me pain. These are things that hurt me. He speaks in verse 2 of an enemy. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? My enemy seems to have the upper hand on me. This is the reality of David's life that's painful to him. In verse 4, he's concerned about his enemy saying, I have prevailed against him, against David. And those that trouble me may rejoice when I am moved, when I am hurt. And the point is not for you to say, well, David's troubles were worse than mine. And David's trouble was the kind where he apparently felt like his life was threatened, and I've never experienced that. So David's different from me. His troubles were worse than mine. No, the point of this is to point generally to the fact that David struggled the same way we all do, with the fact that we're not in control of our lives, with the fact that at any given time there may be things that we can look at and say, even though I don't have an enemy like Saul pursuing me, wanting to take my life, I don't have anything like that going on in my life, but there are other things in my life. I don't want to be going through. And it brings me down, makes me angry, makes me bitter. Maybe we would even use the word depressed. This is depressing to me. We know what David is going through, don't we? And he's not talking about, I broke a finger in 6 weeks, it's healed and all is better. How long? How long? Two times in verse 1. And how long? How long? Two times in verse 2. And that makes me think that this is when David is on the run from Saul, not from Absalom. That was not a very long period of time. But David was on the run from Saul for years. And you can imagine him saying, can't you? This doesn't seem to end. It goes on and on. Lord, how long do I have to suffer this king of Israel defaming me, lying about me, but worse, how long do I have to suffer him pursuing me with his army and wanting to take my life? Now, David was ultimately delivered from Saul. But I think that Psalm 13 is written to identify with people who have troubles that last a long time, maybe even the rest of their lives. So you're maybe wondering, how long do you have to deal with this illness? And thinking, it seems like it's never going to go away. Or how long do I have to deal with the pain of this death that I've experienced? And we all understand, don't we? Once death comes and takes someone that we love, someone that we know, that pain is with us the rest of our lives. How long? And so the psalm speaks of what we can all identify with. David looking at what's going on in his life and saying, this hurts, this is depressing. And the second thing we notice is that David is struggling spiritually. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? So the idea is that this all started with something like Saul pursuing him, David having to live years of his life on the run. He's struggling with these outward circumstances, and David is very honest here saying, and what's going on in my life from an earthly point of view is having an impact on me spiritually. My faith isn't that strong. I'm not full of just hope and joy and sunshine and happiness. But I have distress, doubts, bitterness. I'm weak. He admits that in verse 3 when he speaks of the Lord, He's praying to the Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And David could very well be speaking there of the fact that this outward circumstance is wearying him physically, but more likely he's saying, spiritually, I'm wrung out. Spiritually, I'm famished. Spiritually, I am sighing and fainting. Beloved, this is something that we ought not be afraid to admit. What's going on in your life has an impact on your soul, on your faith. And we ought not to say this is the mark of piety and of spiritual strength for the child of God. I can lose my spouse. I can lose a child. I can go through a divorce. I can go through the most painful, most difficult circumstances in the world, and my faith won't be shaken. I will be strong in my confidence, in my joy in the Lord. Beloved, that's not realistic. And that's not the example that David is for us here in Psalm 13. And that's not the example that God puts before us in David here in Psalm 13. And we ought not take it this way. Although I'm not denying David was imperfect and certainly was sinful in his response to his trial, but we ought not take it this way that here in Psalm 13, David is in his expressing that he's having trouble in his soul and in his heart, that he's sinning. But we ought to take it this way. He is the example here to us of what it's really like for a believer to suffer. And to go through something that is seriously painful, and that lasts weeks and months and years. Do you identify with David saying there are things in my life going on outside of me that trouble me, and they do humble me and make me realize I'm weak physically and spiritually, and that I need the Lord. The third thing that we notice is that in this troubling circumstance, David is afflicted, and this is the worst part of his troubles, with doubts about God's care for him. And he, again, is blunt and honest. He doesn't put on a good face. He doesn't say, well, I don't want anybody to ever think that I have any spiritual struggles, any spiritual weakness. So I'm just going to be objective. The Lord would never forsake me, so that's not true. I'll never say that. No, David realizes he's not a robot. He's not a machine. He is a human being with real emotions, and this is true to his experience. Even though by faith he could say, I know this is true, the Lord would never forget me. In his heart and in his soul, he honestly says, this is what it feels like. The Lord has forgotten me. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? This has been going on for a long time, and it seems like it's never going to end. It feels like the Lord has abandoned me forever. And not only that, the Lord seems to have chosen sides here and abandoned me, and my enemy seems to be triumphant. Seems the Lord is with him instead of me. Can you identify with that? Distressing, isn't it? Deeply troubling. Things are going on in my life that the Lord is in control of, that hurt me. And I'm having spiritual doubts, and I'm wondering if the Lord has forgotten me, is against me. But at the same time, this is positive and encouraging. Right here, we can see David suffering as a believer. It is true that he's questioning the Lord, and it may be that there's some spiritual weakness on David's part, but what's noteworthy here is that in the circumstances of his life that from an earthly point of view are not good, they're painful, David is thinking of the Lord in his relationship to God. Would you agree with me? That's the mark of a believer and his faith in suffering. What would an unbeliever do? And what do you, and I'm pointing the finger at myself too, what do I so often do in the weakness of my faith? Only think about my earthly circumstances. This is what I don't like about my life. This is what I want to change about my life. And I'm going to complain about this, and I'm going to focus on this, and that's all I care about. Do you see the fact that David is concerned about his relationship with God? The fact that he doesn't want to be far away from God, to be forgotten by God. He wants to be remembered by God. He wants to be living close to God. That indicates he's a believer. He has his priorities straight. It's not my circumstances that are most important, but my relationship to God. Secondly, as a believer, verse 4, I believe, needs to be understood this way. Not merely that David is concerned that the enemy won't defeat him and that the enemy won't rejoice over him being moved, but David needs to be understood here as the king who represents God, God's covenant, God's cause, so that he has something bigger in mind. And it's not simply this then that I'm going to be hurt by this suffering and pain, but somehow this is going to hurt the name of God. God's glory is going to be defamed, and the welfare of God's cause and God's church is going to be hurt by my being put down by these persecutors, these enemies who are not just David's enemies then, but God's enemies and the enemies of Israel. And again, this is characteristic of a believer. This isn't just about me and my pain and what I want in my earthly life, but the glory of God. And I'm also concerned about his cause, his people, and his church. And so we see David suffering, thinking about his relationship with God, thinking about the glory of God, and therefore the third thing we see that's positive here is that he is turning to God for help. That brings us to the second point of the sermon, his trusting in God in prayer. As you look at these first four verses, you recognize that David is laying out his complaint. He's doing what we all should do, be honest about what we're suffering. But how is he doing that? When you look at that, you see he's doing that by praying to the Lord. This is his prayer to God. And then we can add now here to verse 5. In verse 1, obviously, through verse 4, he is speaking to the Lord. And in verse 5 also, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." This is what a believer does in suffering. The believer is honest. I'm not a stoic. I don't pretend like nothing bad is happening in my life. I can admit that there is trouble, pain, sorrow in my life. But what am I going to do with it? I'm going to direct my prayer to the Lord. And there's a beautiful progression here for us to learn from in Psalm 13. David begins almost without hope. There's faith there, but you barely see it. And as he moves through his prayer, he grows in confidence. And that can only be explained as God answering the prayer, giving him grace and strength by his Spirit. So in verse 1, "How long wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" He's thinking the Lord has forgotten me, but there is a hint of faith, a hint that he knows I need the Lord, and I'm going to look to the Lord even though it seems like he has forgotten me. And then when verse 2 comes, it sounds like David is saying, "The Lord's forgotten me. I guess I'm going to have to turn within myself. I'm going to have to deal with my own soul, my own heart." But then, verse 3, we recognize that David realizes, "I can't do that. I can't depend upon me. I don't have the strength to deal with this circumstance on my own. And I am going to go to the Lord," and now not with questions. Notice there's confidence. He goes to the Lord with boldness, and this is an expression almost of a command. "Lord, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. And then give me strength, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." In verses 1 and 2, it's as if David is saying, "The Lord doesn't consider me. He doesn't look upon me. He doesn't look upon my life and what's happening to me, and he doesn't care." But he comes to verse 3 and he recognizes that's not true. "I know that I have the right to call out to the Lord and say, 'Lord, pay attention to me.'" And think about that. I know David was David, the king of the kingdom of Israel, and you might think, well, of course, God might pay attention to him, but what about me? Well, this psalm is encouraging you to cry out to the Lord with this confidence. Yes, even me. The Lord will look upon me. He will consider my life. He will take in and carefully examine my circumstances, and he will care. He does care. And he will hear me. His ear heard David's prayer. When I cry to the Lord, he hears my prayer. He's confident of that. He puts his trust in God. And he is confident. He says there in verse 3, "He will give me strength." Physical, spiritual. He's going to give me faith. He's going to strengthen my faith. And he will give me holiness and strengthen my holiness so that I won't be moved. Verse 4 again almost sounds defeatist. "Lest mine enemies say, 'I have prevailed against him,' and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." But you understand that David is saying, "I'm calling out to God so that this won't happen, so that my enemy will never be able to say, 'I have prevailed, I have won.' My enemy will never be able to say, 'See, I've moved him away, I've destroyed him, and I can triumph in my victory over him.'" And then verse 5, very clearly shows his confidence. But I have trusted in thy mercy. He tells the Lord that. I've trusted in thy mercy. And my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. The word mercy that David trusts in, the mercy of God, refers to the loving kindness of God that is unfailing, steadfast. The best way to translate that word in the text is this: I have trusted in thy steadfast loving kindness. We go through different circumstances. Our lives change, in other words. And we change. And David says, but that's not what I focus on. I trust, I lean upon something that doesn't change. The loving kindness of my God to me. That's very basic, isn't it, beloved? But something that we need to be confident of and assured of. That no matter what age we are, no matter what season of life we are in, no matter what is happening in our lives, basically David is saying, I know this never changes. I can be prospering and sitting in my palace, or I can be on the run from Saul or from Absalom. It doesn't matter. The loving kindness of the Lord is upon me. Steadfast. It's the same regardless of my outward circumstances or even my inward condition. When I am struggling spiritually, when I'm questioning the Lord, when my soul is distressed, when my heart is not rejoicing, the Lord still loves me. And I trust in his loving kindness, that it is free, that it is unconditional, and that it is strong. You see, he speaks of the fact that he trusts in the loving kindness of God, and that loving kindness of God is not merely this, a wish of God, I desire your good, but he goes on to say this loving kindness of God is strong. When God says, I love you and I desire your welfare, God provides salvation. And so he says here in the text, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. From sin, yes. From hell and death, he speaks of death, yes. From Satan and from all of the enemies that are against him and against the church, yes. Salvation that includes blessing, that includes good, that includes forgiveness of sin, that includes eternal life in heaven, salvation that is all-encompassing. Salvation that is embraced by faith. And it's very important that we recognize that here in verse 5, David says, this has to do with me trusting the Lord and my heart rejoicing in his salvation. You see, it doesn't have anything to do with things in his life out there changing. In fact, David comes to the realization, how long? Maybe longer. Maybe much longer. But I'm still going to be happy. And I'm still going to rejoice in the loving kindness that I believe in. And the salvation that I believe in with my heart. And so that is how a believer suffers. Real suffering. Bringing a prayer of trust to God. And then thirdly, finding the ability to sing. And so the psalm ends with that prayer in verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. And now not a prayer really anymore, but a confession of faith or a declaration on the part of David. And hopefully this will be your declaration tonight too. This is what I will do. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Some people say that there is a change or a transition in the psalm. The beginning is sighing, and the end is singing. If you look in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons on the Psalms, he says the beginning is howling, and he takes that from the word how long, howling, and the end is singing. I don't disagree with that, but I think that we ought to see that there are two perspectives here from which we ought to look at this psalm. And the first is that in this life, instead of saying it's from sighing to singing or howling to singing, I think it would be better to say it's sighing and singing. Howling and singing. You see, I don't believe that when David wrote Psalm 13, his circumstances necessarily changed. In fact, he seems to continue to be in the same painful circumstances when he wrote the psalm that he was in before. So that you might be able to say tonight, what hurts me today, it's still going to hurt me tomorrow. And what makes me cry today is still going to make me cry tomorrow. And so my sighing, my crying will continue. But with my eye fixed on God, with my prayer of trust and faith raised to God, and with my faith being able to say, though I suffer, the Lord still loves me and saves me, my suffering may not be over, you see, but I'm going to suffer and sing, go through pain and rejoice in the Lord. Beloved, I hope you not only see that in David in the psalm, I believe that this was true of his life. Even though eventually he would be delivered from Saul and become king, it's not as if the rest of David's life became a bed of roses, is it? All his life, I believe you could say, was this: suffering and singing. Going through the reality of persecution, the reality of trials, the reality of pain in his personal life, in his family life, in his life in the church in Israel. And yet, read the Psalms, still putting his faith in God, still rejoicing in salvation in God. We see that in David. But when you look at this psalm, beloved, do you also see this is a psalm of our Lord Jesus Christ? What was his life but 33 years of suffering, 33 years of the enemy being against him, 33 years of him experiencing, you confess this, you know, the curse of God for our sins. And at one point when he was on the cross, actually being able to say, the Lord has forgotten me, he has abandoned me. But he trusted in God. He knew his loving kindness. And he knew salvation not for himself, but for his people. So that our suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was also the Savior of joy and happiness all his life. We sorrow and sing. That's one perspective of the psalm, the way that we should live now as believers. The other perspective is to look at it from the perspective of our hope for the future. I do believe that one day, and you believe that too, our sighing will go away. And there will only be singing. Someday, whatever you are suffering now will come to an end. One day, you won't live in a world with the political corruption that is so obvious in Lansing and Washington to us today. That's hard to believe, but it's true. One day you and I will not deal with the moral corruption that is all around us in the society in which we live today. That's hard to believe, but it's true. David knew that there was going to be a day when no enemy would ever pursue him again. It's hard to believe, but it's true. There's going to be a day when your sins will never rise up against you again, when the devil will never pursue you, when the world will never tempt you. There's going to come a day when you're never going to have an illness. There's going to come a day when you're never going to face the pain of death and the loss of a loved one. There's going to come a day where there will be no pain or divisions in marriage, no divorce, no pain of divorce, no strife between parents and children. There's going to come a day when there's no pain or division with brothers and sisters in the church. We're going to be part of the perfect marriage of the church with Christ and the perfect family of God with our brothers and sisters in heaven. Verse 6, beloved, speaks of now as a time when we suffer and sing. But it's also a prophecy of the future. I will sing, and I won't sigh. I won't suffer. No, I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Beloved, may this be the way that you, that we suffer as believers. We admit our pain. We bring our prayers to the Lord. We sing with our sighing. And in our faith, believe. One day, we will only sing and say, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Father in heaven, may thy word be with us today and in the coming week in our afflictions. May that word be a salve. As that word comes to us and speaks to us of Jesus Christ, most of all, of his suffering and of our salvation in him. And may the truth of thy loving kindness that never fails, that is ever faithful ever true, and made the truth of thy salvation, which includes riches that we can't name. There's so many of them. And riches that are far greater than anything of this world. May the truth of thy loving kindness and salvation be a salve, that though we are wounded, we may feel the healing balm of thy mercies, which are new every morning. And Lord, as we suffer, may we find comfort also in the body, the communion of saints. May we uphold one another and care for one another. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 218.